Good morning, church. Such a gift, and I truly mean this, a privilege to be here with you. If you have your Bibles, turn to Galatians 6. If you don't have a Bible and need a Bible, we have a Bible and want to give you one. This is an important part of our scripture, is an essential, not just important part of our lives as followers of Jesus. It's always true. It always guides us back. It's our place of discernment. Galatians 6 says this, starting in verse 1, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor." It's quite easy when we arrive at this point in this book, the book by the Apostle Paul to the Galatian church. It's quite easy to read these as a really quick skim, and you go, okay, he's just kind of he's wrapping things up. And even as the title for this message, I put as closing remarks, and we can see that and dismiss it pretty quickly, or go, oh yeah, there's some good things in there, and then we keep running, right? Do you know what I mean? Have you ever done that? I've done that. What I want to say is Paul is wrapping up, and this is still scripture. This is still important and essential words, and the things that he's talking about really go into our character as followers of Jesus. A lot of the rest of the letter was around freedom, around not bringing rules and law back and trying to live and enter into God's presence through rules, but to receive the gift of grace that God has given us through belief in Jesus. You can't earn your way, you can't fight your way there, you can only receive it. But then, and then comes the living it out, which is all about our character, all about our devotion, all about our obedience. And so what we have are these six verses that we're going to cover today, and then the remainder we're going to cover next week. But I don't want you to just gloss over this. And in fact, what I want to invite you to do is I want to invite you to consider, what's the one thing, I said this a couple of weeks ago, what is one thing from these verses that I can take and immediately put into practice in my life? Chances are that we're not nailing it on all of these things, but rather than taking a long list out and trying to achieve all of them and failing at some of them and giving up on all of them, listen for one thing that God wants to bring and walk with you into freedom. Does that make sense? I was wondering about this a number of years ago. For a little while, we tried to figure out, okay, how do we take what's mentioned in a Sunday message or a Sunday service in general and apply it into our lives? We had this thing called feet on the ground. It was a lot of years ago. Anybody remember that? We had people, I invited people to send in pictures. Some people would send in pictures of their feet. There were some really nice feet out there. Nobody sent in ugly feet. I was thinking about that this morning. I don't know why. There are shoes, though, that came in, so maybe they were... Anyways, I digress. That's the interlude to get your attention back. I was thinking about how do we do this? And God reminded me of the one thing, which is in Psalm 27:4, that we would dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of our life. That was David's one cry. That needs to be our cry. So no matter what, when we leave here, our desire needs to be in an understanding that we are indwelt by God's Spirit. We're actually temples now, and we bring that presence wherever we go. That one desire, longing that David had was granted to all of us who believe in Jesus. That's unbelievable. Actually, it's very believable. And it's essential that we believe it. It's essential that we overcome any doubt. So the first thing, but the second thing, what's the second thing? That's what I want you to listen for. What's the second thing? As we go through, what's the second thing? I was having a conversation recently with somebody, one of my sons, I was going to say somebody close to me. It is somebody close to me. It's one of my sons. You never know how much to share, how much to tell you who it is. I promise you that I'm never making it up, though. If I tell you it's somebody I had a conversation, I guarantee it's somebody I had a conversation with. Anyways, this son of mine was sharing about a person who I had forwarded, redirected them to when they were in their youth. And this person was well known on social media, had a large following, had a fairly gifted ministry where he did a lot of amazing things, was doing a lot of amazing things. And someone came out recently with accusations that put a question of doubt. I went and listened to the accusations, and I didn't hear anything of substance. And there's a couple of things for us to consider. One is that whenever we are fruitful, whenever we are successful, there are people, whether it's people or whether it's the enemy, they're going to try and take us down. We need to make sure our ears are listening to Jesus. We make sure that our identity is found in Jesus. The other thing is sometimes leaders are the ones who make really foolish mistakes. When it came up that this person had done that, all of a sudden the list started to get longer of people who had failed morally, failed in leadership, failed in any number of things. And my thought was, man, it's a good thing that I don't believe in those people. It's a good thing I believe in Jesus. And I think when we're in a place of developing maturity, also known as immaturity, you can handle it if I say that right. Sometimes when we're in an immature place, we put our belief in people. We put our belief in our leaders among us rather than in Jesus. Here's a reality. Our leaders are most likely going to fail. I pray they don't. That is what we're called to pray for our leaders. But there's a chance they're going to fail us. Don't put your faith in them. Put it in Jesus. This ties into Scripture in that if we as leaders, and anybody who is in relationship with somebody is a leader, leadership is all about influence. And if you're in relationship, whether you're in your relationship up, whether you're in a relationship crosswise with somebody who's on an equal level, whether you're leading people, you're in a place of leadership. If we actually put these things that Paul is saying in Galatians 6 into practice, it guards us against the accusations. It guards us from failure. It guards us from people who are in an immature place looking at and stopping following Jesus because you've made a mistake. Does that make sense? All right. That's why we're going to press into these. That's why these are actually important. That's why we don't just gloss over them and run on. 6 verse 1, Galatians 6 verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves or you may also be tempted. Matthew 18:15 is the great first place for us to go. Jesus gives a really clear model for what do we do when somebody sins against us or is caught in sin. In fact, let me read a little bit more detail than just 18:15. Nice work for the Galatians 1 to 6 up there. Let's go. Turn over to Matthew. Flip back to Matthew 18. Anybody ever been hurt by somebody else? Two of us. Wow, we are a healthy church. That was a little delayed laugh there. All right, verse 15, 18 verse 15. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. That's the first start. Somebody does something offensive, and this, I would say, isn't just if they've sinned against you, but if you watch them, I mean, technically, if they're sinning in general, it does filter back to you because we're all in community. Go and tell them. Go and talk to them. It's possible that they didn't see it. It's possible that you're misunderstanding something, but it's also possible that there's some deep entrenched habit that's formed in their lives. Now, don't put your hands up for this, but if you've ever been called on a sin, unless you're in a place of maturity and ready to receive it, often we go into this default mode of either defensiveness or blame. It's happened from the very, very beginning. The woman gave me the fruit. Right? You go into, well, I had no other option. I had to do it because this and this and this. They did this thing first. Right? We see it in our kids, but if we're honest, we actually see it when we're called on things. Here's a little tip for if you have somebody who comes with something to you, receive it for a second. Receive it, consider it. If it's absolutely blatantly false, then you be the one who goes the next step. Next step is this. If they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. If they refuse to listen to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. So what happens there if somebody won't receive the truth that they're making mistakes, that they're actually sinning? You bring somebody along, you establish it so that it can't be, well, they said this, I said this. No. We have people who will vouch for this is actually the conversation, the dialogue that happened. And if it still is proceeding, then you bring it to the church. Now, I've got this mic here for us this morning. And any, just kidding, we would never do that. That's the worst idea ever. The way that we understand that is we would bring it before the board of elders, which represents and leads the church. That would be the right place to go to the next level. And there have been circumstances where we have to go to the following level, where the membership, which is access into input into leadership and becoming a leader in the church, where that is terminated, essentially. There's no nice way to put it. There's not a fluffy way to put it. It's removed because somebody will not stop sinning. And then you treat them as like they're a tax collector or somebody who doesn't believe, which is, how do we treat people that don't believe? We love them deeply. We love them sacrificially. We live in a way that demonstrates and points to Jesus. Right? So someone's caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit, restore that person gently. Watch yourselves, or you too may be tempted. James 5, verses 19 to 20 says this, "My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins." I'm going to give you one more. 2 Timothy 2, 24 to 25, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth." There's an area that's really much more specific in this too, that we need to be willing to receive when those closest to us see us in sin. And sometimes the sin can be blatant, sometimes it can be quiet and small, but sin is still sin no matter what. And you need to have a mechanism in your closest relationships, whether that's friendships, whether that's marriage, whatever it is, that other person can come to you and point it out and you'll receive it, where you won't be resentful, where you'll receive the correction. That might be your one. That might be your one to take home. Verse 2, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law." Carry each other's burdens. Look around at what people are wrestling with and struggling with and come alongside. The only real way that you can do that is if you're connected in a more intimate community than what we're doing right now, which is the broader community, because you can look across the room and not see what's going on, and there's no way for you to come alongside and share a burden of somebody else. And that burden might be in their family, that burden might be something that they're struggling with financially, that burden could be any number of things. John 13, this is where Jesus is washing his disciples' feet, part of this discipleship discourse, John 13 to 17. Jesus says this, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. One of the biggest tragedies is when the church is known more for its infighting than it is for its love. And if you understand one of the strategies of the enemy, his goal is to mute and pull down any effort of love that we make, but to broadcast wildly anywhere that we make mistakes. But the truth is, when we love one another, Satan can't overcome it. It just starts to radiate. It starts to move out, whether that's interrelationally or even to people who don't know anything other than a reputation. Romans 15, verse 1, we who are strong ought to bear with failings of the weak and not to please ourselves, which implies that there are people who are in a place of strength and there are people who are in a place of weakness. And sometimes that has nothing to do with your spiritual maturity. Sometimes that has all to do with the circumstances that you're facing in your life. One of the challenges is to hold back any of the struggles that we have. If we hide them, then there's no room for people to come and carry our burdens. I was watching a movie the other day, and there was a part where one of the characters was offering the other character some counsel, and they were looking at going, hey, how do you do it? You're so strong. And the strong character said, you take whatever is bothering you, and you shove it down really, really deep. Eventually, later on, that character comes back and says, don't do that, stop doing that, because that became an access point for the demise of the character and the world, essentially. Now, it's probably not going to wreck the world if you push it down, but it is going to impact and shape your life. Let people who are around you come alongside you and carry you. On October the 2nd in 2006, there was a terrible tragedy that struck an Amish community in Pennsylvania. And there was a gunman who entered this Amish schoolhouse, and he shot 10 young girls, and he killed 5 before he took his own life. And I share this with deep compassion. And I share this in honesty. These situations are ones that I wrestle with and I bring before the Lord. I admire the response of this community. See, what they did is they didn't shift into resentfulness. They didn't shift into hatred. They forgave the shooter. They actually reached out to comfort the widow of this person and the children of this person. They offered the family of the man who committed the shooting support, emotional care, even financial help. Unbelievable again, isn't it? So beautiful. Amazing. He's a grandfather in that Amish community. He said, we must not think evil of this man. And they actually went to the funeral. And so what we see is the example of carrying another burden for somebody else, of coming alongside, even in a place of deep challenge, of deep loss, of actually putting the forgiveness that these people have from Jesus into practice in such a significant way. Verse 3, if anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Romans 12, verse 3 says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Evaluate yourself, be humble. Evaluate yourself and be humble. Proverbs 16, verse 18 says this, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride and arrogance will wreck you, and they will cause great pain in the relationships of people around you. You can even think you are just like Moses, the humblest guy on earth, and you think you've got it all together, and you don't realize that by thinking you've got it all together, you're hurting people around you. Don't be arrogant. James 4, verse 6, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Pride brings spiritual resistance. Humility opens the door to God's grace. If you turn to Luke 18. Luke 18, verse 9. This is Jesus speaking. He says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness, and those who were confident looked down on everyone else, Jesus says this, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. So this second time we're mentioning tax collectors, just to get us all on the same page. Tax collectors are the embodiment of the CRA who come and take your money. A little bit resented. We need to pray for them and love them just to make it real for us, okay? The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. I've got it together. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Verse 14, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Now, you might know that you've got an issue with this if you're looking at other people and saying, that person's arrogant, and that person's arrogant, and that person's arrogant. You know what I mean? Now, the other thing to recognize is if you're in a place and you're still beating your breast and saying, I'm a failure, I'm a failure, I'm a failure, that's a different form of arrogance. The right place and the right posture is to stand as a child of God and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Give me eyes to see those around me with your eyes. Amen. Let's go to verse 4. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. You might read this and go, okay, but I thought we were supposed to share the load. But no, that's your burdens. You share your burdens, but you carry your load. So you share the wrestling places that you've got going on so that people can walk alongside you, but you still need to be carrying your own load. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you unless, of course, you fail the test? Examine yourselves. When you have Jesus, 2 Peter 3 tells us this, you have everything you need for life and godliness. Most things? Few things? No, everything. You've got everything that you need. Everything. This is pressing into both the spiritual carrying your own load and the practical carrying your load. Proverbs 10 verse 4 says, lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. There's just this reality that if you work, you'll move yourself towards wealth. There is a reality, absolutely, that in our present day and age, it isn't as accessible or easy as you could say it was a number of years ago, but you can still work. You still need to be working. You still need to be carrying your own load. If you start to have a bitterness that develops in you towards the CRA or whatever else is going, beware of that. That'll be a downfall for you. Keep carrying your load. Proverbs 13, verse 4, a sluggard's appetite is never filled. What a great word, hey, sluggard? A sluggard's appetite is never filled, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. See, what happens is we compare ourselves to other people who have what we don't have, they have what we want. And then rather than working diligently with the gifts and the skills that God's given you, rather than anchoring yourself from a place where you know that you have everything you need for life and godliness, you go, well, I don't have what they have. I'm actually just going to stop working, and you give up. That's happening a lot in our culture right now, right? It's happening a lot in our culture. And you may be one who's going, oh, heck yeah, it's happening. Those kids need to get to work. Or you may be the one that goes, I'm a kid. I'm never going to own anything. Both those things are the wrong things to be focusing on. Make notes, make observations, realize what's happening. Set your eyes on Jesus. Let your spiritual truth be the one that in Jesus you have everything you need for life and godliness. Let that inform the way that you act. Verse 6, nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Sometimes when we read this the first time, we go, okay, so does that mean that they're supposed to be teaching their instructor? Does that mean that when their instructor shares something that's really good, they should give that as feedback back to them? Actually, what it's talking about is when somebody instructs you and gives you good advice, you need to acknowledge that by sharing what you have, as in the wealth that you have, the provision that you have, back to that instructor. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 11 and 14 says this, if we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. 1 Timothy 5, 17 to 18 says, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching, for Scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. Last one I'm going to give you, Romans 15. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them, that is giving. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. What this is talking about is if you're participating in a community and somebody's blessing you, giving should just be a natural part of the way that you do life. And the way that we do it here is we worship in our giving, and it goes into a broader budget that is decided upon, determined by the elders, the leaders of the church, and then it's shared out to the various staff and the various workers. But the only way that we do that is by your giving. And it doesn't mean that we can't do ministry without your giving, but it means that we can do more ministry when you give. Does that make sense? Yeah. This is by no means a guilt thing. I don't believe in guilting people into giving. It's got to be from a place of freedom, a place of joy, a place where you understand that the natural, the material finance is far less significant than the spiritual finance, the spiritual wealth that we have. There's no comparison. But far too often we focus on the material. There was once this this pastor in Uganda. His name was Stephen, and he dedicated himself tirelessly to preaching and to developing people in his church. And there are some in Uganda who have wealth, but a great, great many who don't have wealth. And they're a beautiful people. Jody and I had a chance to spend just a little bit of time with them. We had a chance actually to put a home together to help build a house. We did it in a day because it was made of mud, literally made of mud. And I remember walking with Jody. I remember a number of things, but I remember walking down the street and we couldn't seem to keep the mud off of us. No matter where we went, it's like we were covered in dirt and mud. And we would watch as these beautiful Ugandan people would exit their house. That's all this red mud, and they come out in sparkling white clothes. And they were just, it was amazing. Anyways, this pastor was there. He would walk miles on foot to reach these different communities, and he didn't have much income at all. He depended largely on trying to scrounge up a little bit of money with farming and that. And there was one day, there was another guy there, his name was Peter, who had been taught by this pastor. And all of a sudden, Galatians 6 clicked for him, and it made sense. And God gave him this vision of starting it was a poultry farm, And what he did was he started to give a portion of his eggs and the chicken and the earnings. He would give that to Pastor Stephen. And what happened was this simple act of obedience inspired others, and it freed up the ministry and the gospel and the sharing of the love of God to the broader in a broader and a broader range. It's beautiful. And so, church, I've given you, I don't have the exact number on my brain, 6 verses. I believe it's maybe four or so points. And I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you that you take one. As we go into prayer, I'm going to read it through. I want to challenge you to consider, what's the one? Where's the one that God is inviting me into? Because what you do makes a difference. People will watch what you do. They'll be drawn to God or possibly pushed away from God. And that's not your responsibility. Their response isn't your responsibility. But your actions are your responsibility. Right? It's not on you how people respond to the prompting of Holy Spirit, but it is on you that people watch and see the way that you live. You and you alone choose the way that you act. You and you alone choose the way that you respond to a situation. Can I invite you to stand? I'm going to invite our ministry teams, if you can make your way forward. We'll have communion on this side and our prayer team over on this side. So, Father, we praise you. We praise you that you are here. We praise you that you are so involved in our lives. And, Lord, we confess for moments of discouragement, for moments where we reject the truth that you promised us that you would never leave us or forsake us. And so we come before you now, Lord, hearing these words that Paul spoke to the Galatian church, but that you speak to us today. And we just ask, Lord, that you would give us clarity on what is the area that you want to press into our lives. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions, then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else, for each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. And so, Father, we stand before you. We hold these things. And we just wait. We wait to hear your voice. And I'm just going to give you a few moments here, church. Just hold these things before the Lord and listen to how he speaks. And so we praise you, Lord. We worship you. We worship you for the freedom that we have in you, Lord. We worship you because you empower us. You equip us, Lord. You give us everything that we need for life and godliness. Thank you, Lord. And so we just pray your freedom among us. We pray your freedom within us. And we pray that as we go out from here, people would look to us, they would look to our lives, and that they would see you, that they would smell you, that they would taste you, Lord. In your name, Jesus, amen.